Okay, welcome to A Course in Miracles. We're doing a really great adventure together, with A Course in Miracles in general and with each other. But, most importantly, and it's kind of hard to recognize, especially for you if you're new to the course or if you're new to this particular path, there is an intelligence here in this book that is so wise and so pointed at your personal awakening that it's a gift that's really hard to measure. It's so personal. The guidance page by page in this workbook lesson is a wonderful example. It's so generous because it's so specific. You don't have to get creative and wonder, what should I do to return to happiness? What should I do so that I'm not afraid of things that never happen? What should I do? Where should I go? What should I say? You don't have to guess on any of that with A Course in Miracles. It's right here laid out. And so far tonight, even we have, 9 or 10 people who have joined together with the exact same purpose. And as we go through these words that are now forever available to your consciousness, they become more of a useful guide that indeed we can enact in our lives very specifically and more personally than you can imagine. There's this phrase in the Bible, and it's in the Course too. It says that this message, the ultimate teaching of A Course in Miracles, is closer to you than your breath. Or is it your heart? The piece of the puzzle that we're unwinding for these last couple of weeks, and we'll still do a few more weeks for sure, is your personal contribution, what you actively do that blocks your awareness of love, that blocks your awareness of peace. What is it that you're actually doing that limits you from being free and at complete ease and perfectly happy right now? Let's take a moment and let's just get into the attitude of receiving. The open-minded is our goal right now. To get into a state of mind that is open-minded, that is not knowing and glad to find out. At least glad to get a chance to take a look and decide for yourself if it's helpful. Open-minded. Can you be open-minded? Let's take a few minutes. Oh, Julie's going to join us. Let's take a few minutes to just think about open-mindedness. So, on your journey to open your mind, right now, the first thing you will do is inside yourself, step back from you, take a little mental step back, leave everything in place, your whole world, everything right in place. It'll be there when you come back, just where you left it. So all the tension, all the things you're working on, all the things you're worried about, all the things you're excited about, all the things you're getting ready to do tomorrow, where you're going to go to sleep tonight, where is the refrigerator in the house and what's in it?
All of these details will be right there, exactly where you left them. But for now, in your mind, take a step back. Take a step back. And as you do, feel your awareness go down and in. Not up and out anywhere. No, no, no. All that stuff is out there. Take a step back into the perceiver. Oh, how busy all that is. How intricate all that is. And as you step back, feel a sense of lightness. A sense of lightness of being as you are no longer tied up in every little detail. Step back and see this big wall of all the details of your life. Just like this big library behind me. So many different topics, so many different things to think about. But all those books are closed. As you step back and just look at them all, step back from your life. And now, as you sort of picture what you're doing, take two more steps back, even from where you were, sinking further away down and in, releasing any contact at all with what you could possibly see. Just let it stay there. As you step back two more steps, one, and gladly and freely, two, how easy is it to breathe, and how restful is it? Be free of all the details. Even time itself. It's all waiting for you, so there's nothing lost. You're just free right now, having stepped back. Take a deep, slow breath. You are still here. All of that is over there. Could it be in this current state of simplicity that what the Course says is true? You're not a body. A body does all those things in time and details. That's what a body does. It's waiting for you if you want it, and nothing has changed that you left. But you are not a body. In fact, this current state of freedom with no attachment, this is you. So you are free. The true you is absolutely free. Free to go back. Free to step back further. And the Course tells us the reason why. The reason how you're so free. Is that in truth, you're still exactly as God created you. Not as the ego painted up a story, but you're still as God created you. Forever. You've just been so busy with all the details of that huge wall of things. Time, space, bodies. So busy. But this is really you. Free. Simple. Like a child. Waiting to play the next game. That's you. And now, look off in the distance at all that stuff you left behind. Try to focus in on the Thursday night Zoom meeting. Oh, there it is. Over there. Small. Yeah, I see it. And go ahead and lean into that. Leaving everything else just where it is. You don't have to touch it or think about it, but just go right into the Zoom meeting where you interact with your face and your voice, and you sit under your head and you got your arms and everything. Go back into that spot where the Zoom meeting is. Fit back into your skin. Pull on your arms, push your into your legs, and take a breath back in that old body. Are you there? Is it still fit? Can you squeeze back into that little thing? Snap the face tight. Yeah, I think you're there.
Zip it up.
Zip it up, and when you're ready, open your eyes.
Andrew, do you record these ones as well?
These are recorded, yes.
And are they on your website?
They are ready to be put on my website.
Okay, good to know.
If you have one that you like and you want to hear it, pop me an email, and I can just send you the link.
Okay, thank you.
That was one of your better ones.
Thank you.
That was a great one.
I'm sorry, that was your ego's one of his better ones.
My ego's better shots at that. I know, it's kind of fun to do that. And I'll show you the inspiration for that thought. Turn in workbook to the lesson 135. first person to get the page number. Oh, that's me. Page 255 is the one you want. Oh, that's not it. Wow, that is really close, though. It must be 133. Yeah. Go to page 247 in the workbook. 247 in the workbook. Look at paragraph 13. It's a beautiful little instruction of what to expect, just like in our meditation, when you would feel yourself so free. It says, heaven itself is reached with empty hands and open minds, which come with nothing to find everything and claim it as their own. That's a release. That does that. A release of everything you know and you value and you treasure. It's a release of that. And then that's open-mindedness. Open-mindedness. Heaven itself is reached with empty hands and open minds, which come with nothing to find everything and then claim it as their own. That's an awakening. That's enlightenment. That's back to your true identity. Great lesson. All right. Anybody want to share any of their experience of stepping away from their whole life for a couple of seconds? You know, when you do that and you recognize that you're still there and that your whole life is waiting for you right where you left it, but you're still there. It's the proper use of separation. The Course says that the only proper use of separation, an idea that you invented, is to separate yourself from your ego.
Well, what came for me first was, and each step took me away from one thing or another. Like the first step was away from my bedroom, and the second step was realizing that my life was too complicated. I can't do all of it. I need to simplify. And then the third step was pretty much saying, well, I don't even need to do that. I can just step away from all of it, not do anything about it. And then I thought, but I left my body behind. I mean, I'm still in my body. So then I moved away from my body and it felt really, really free. It felt like, okay, I can choose when I want to be with all the rest of the stuff and I can choose when I just want to be free.
That's right. That's it. To know that you are still there, somehow disconnected from the body orientation. You know, remember Thursday night? We would make that circle when we would leave the meeting. And sometimes I would say, you know, you took that breath. You commanded your body to take the breath. May it never command you again. That's that. That's that awareness that your body, we behave upside down in the ego orientation. Where the things of the time and space and the body, they give us priorities. They drive us. They drive our thoughts, etc. You can still be maneuvering around in this dream place of the world, but not be driven by your body, orientation. There is a chance to reflect love anywhere, anytime, all the time. It's a much more interesting way to navigate the world, especially when things go wrong. That's what we're learning here. So Turn to page 84 in the workbook. Anybody else wants to share? Jump in. Otherwise, we're gonna jump into the course.
Okay, good. What came to me was burden lifted.
Ah.
That's what it felt like to me.
Yes. Yes.
I felt very held and safe and free.
Free. Yeah. That relief is available at any time. You're actually only one thought away from it at any time. Only one. Hey, that's not bad. One thought. That's how close it is, of course. Good to know. But in case that's too brief, we've got a book with 1,300 pages that'll help you discover that thought and know it. We have a guide that will lead us through good times and bad every day of the year. We have each other, too. Good, good. Yeah, you know, it's one of those lessons of your spiritual journey, you know, for me, and I think it's motivating the most, is to recognize that it isn't the book or Jesus or Helen or, oh my God, it's just me changing my mind to go to peace and then look again. That's how we invite the Holy Spirit's guidance in any situation. It's one thought away to get off, because the ego is going to push into the details of the world and say, you should this book right here. Read this one to solve the problem with your family. And if you don't, you'll be clueless. That's the world. The world has right ways and wrong ways to do things. With A Course in Miracles, you will learn universally, turn inward. Release, that's forgiveness. The miracle is you know there's a better way. Release whatever thought you were about to do, whatever you're about to worry about, you release it. Go in, go down, get simple. Take at least one easy breath where you're at rest. And the Holy Spirit will join you as you go back in to whatever situation and deal with it. Ah, so much better. I mean, the energy level is lower. Your mind's more open. You're more creative. The other person will see a different energy on your face. It's quite transformative. But, you know, really, it's an inside job, but it does tend to affect your outside world because you're no longer fighting or defending as much, for sure.
Hey, Andrew, I have a question. I was trying to explain about our book to somebody, and who has no Christian background, and I was like, it's not really a Christian book. Yeah, it's just Christian terminology. And I didn't understand how to explain the Holy Spirit.
We got a huge
feedback.
Yes. Who has two devices, both a computer and a phone?
Close to each other.
You're right, or in the same room. They're both on. That would do it.
It looked like Timothy.
I could be got it. Yeah, so how do you describe A Course in Miracles to somebody who is, you know, a Bible person or Christian-based?
Or they're not. Like, how is the whole, like, what is the Holy Spirit in relationship to God?
Yeah. Yeah. Holy Spirit. Julie, you want to take that one? You up for it?
The part of your mind that is still connected to the truth.
Wow, yeah. That's the Holy Spirit. It's a part of your mind that's still connected to the truth, God, love. That's why it's the Holy Spirit. That can be brought into any unholy or not complete or divisive situation and can be turned to. And then you can see with the eyes of Christ with your own mind. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a few places that I never go with people who are, you know, Christian or, you know, they're not initiates to A Course in Miracles in the beginning conversations. You know, how A Course in Miracles differs. You know, this is about love. This is about peace. This is about taking responsibility for your own life. A Course in Miracles is. A Course in Miracles is a way to let go of fear. A Course in Miracles is a way not to feel guilty because you are loved and actually of love. I mean, that's what A Course in Miracles does and is and it's all about. But there are a few other details that you might do well not to mention. Differs from the world. Because this book goes so much further as it describes that God did not create the world. Oh, whoa. That should not be a general topic of discussion to start somebody into A Course in Miracles.
Especially on Easter.
Huh?
Especially on Easter.
Yeah. So, you know, usually what I do is I like to explain to people that this is a book about love, bringing love in your life. I say it's a way to let go of fear. I say it's a way to take responsibility for your thoughts to the people who are kind of psychologically oriented. I love to say that it's a psychological journey to a spiritual awakening. And it's worked for me. I have more peace in my life. That's what I say.
Yeah, my brother, I was telling him about the book, and he said, isn't that about Jesus? You know, we're both Jewish, so, you know, that's like, for him, that's like a dirty word, you know. And I kind of said, yeah, I don't really look at that as being, I don't really identify that, but it does, it's like a manual to how you think, how we think. And it explains who we are as human beings very well, the best I've ever read of anything. Better than, you know, a lot of, like, you read books, you know, that might be 200 pages, 300 pages long, and just not enough compared to this book is very thorough.
Thorough, personal, detailed, asks you to find what it's talking about in you, to follow along. Yeah, love what you said there, Mark.
Yeah, but I can't really answer that question because it's like you can't really defend. You can't really defend it. It is, you know, it's, I didn't write it, so I can't say, well, it's really not about Jesus. It's not about God. It just says it.
When people say, you look at it and see all those terms in there, I say, yeah, those are just symbols of a story already in place on the world. Jesus, yeah. God, Holy Spirit. It uses all those words, forgiveness, salvation, uses all those words, but it redefines them all.
Right.
In a way that's more personal.
It describes certain aspects of your mind and psychology, you know, in throughout the, you have to read the book to understand what that means. You can't just like read the first page and go, well, you know, it's talking about Jesus. I'm not into that. I'm not going to read anymore.
It's a great psychological text just to understand your own psyche. It's enough for just that. If you don't want to get anywhere near love or get anywhere near God or get anywhere, it, just the psychological understanding of how your own mind operates is brilliant. I mean, oh my God. Lesson number two. I've given everything I see all the meaning it has for me. Yeah, you got a point there. You know, you got a point there. Even just for that. But of course, it goes beyond that. But if I understand what the other person's already studying, I try to put it in terms that they're familiar with. And because there's so much in this book, from pure psychology to pure love to more love than I've ever seen in any one book on the planet, including some of these great love poems and things, there's plenty of ways to phrase what this is to somebody who they can hear you. And they'll probably see the joy in your face too. You know, when you describe it in simple terms, you know, just like that, it's a way of taking responsibility for your thoughts. Or it's a way of seeing love even in ugly places. Something like that. You'll say that with a little knowingness in your mind if you've done your workbook, and you'll say, God, it actually works. It's actually helped me become at peace with things like death and murder and the things in the newspaper.
Really? I see it kind of as, in a simplistic term, of cause and effect.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, indeed.
Or causes and effects. Maybe that's a better term.
My sister, I have a sister who's an accountant, and she really stays away from God and that stuff quite much. And, you know, everything has to line up and be straightforward for her to even discuss it. You know, that's why she's a really great accountant. And she asked me, what is this thing you're studying, Andrew? I'm like, oh, she does not want to hear about God or love. What am I going to tell her? So, you know, popped in my head. I said, well, I'll just tell you. I told her, you know, it's a big book and it's got this big text, it's got this workbook. I said, one of the lessons of the 365 is this. She's driving, right? You know, I still remember, she was in Seattle and she's driving. And it just popped in my head and I said, here's one of the lessons. If I defend myself, I am attacked. She says, what do you mean? I just began to describe that simple calculus, that even if nobody's attacking me, if I'm busy defending myself, I'm behaving like I'm attacked. I am attacked. She's, oh, yeah. And she launched into a story at work and how she was so worried about something that wasn't there. Yeah. There's so much in this book. Yeah. Okay, thank you for that. Okay, let's go to lesson 84. This is one of the review lessons.
Lesson 52, page 84.
Thank you. Yes. And Luann, would you read for us the first one, number one listed there?
I am upset because I see what is not there. Reality is never frightening. It is impossible that it could upset me. Reality brings only perfect peace. When I am upset, it is always because I have replaced reality with illusions I made up. The illusions are upsetting because I have given them reality, and thus regard reality as an illusion. Nothing in God's creation is affected in any way by this confusion of mine. I'm always upset by nothing. My being is always upset by nothing.
Yeah. Let's search for the one thought in here. Okay, first it's kind of got you, it claims when you're upset. I'm upset because I see, that's very positive, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I see, I feel it, I see it, I know it, I could describe it, I see. What is not there?
Then it gets you.
Yeah, you're upset because you see what's not there. You're sure of something that's true, that's not true. Isn't that interesting? Now, from the author's perspective, everything comes from love. Everything is connected. Eternity and unity are absolutely the way things operate. So it's very easy for the author to say to you, when you get upset, you're seeing something that's not true, and you're sure you see it. Elsewhere in the book, it describes that when you're afraid, you're never afraid of the unknown. You're afraid. You know something that's dangerous. That's what you're afraid of. If you really didn't know, if it was really unknown, you wouldn't even know to be afraid, right? No. You're telling yourself a story about something and deciding that you're not safe or not loved or somehow vulnerable. You're upset because you see something that's not there. From this author's perspective, reality is never frightening. It's impossible that reality could upset you. Reality brings only perfect peace. Now, when you are upset, it's always because you replaced reality with illusions that you made up. That's starting to get personal right there. It's kind of turned inward, and we're starting to get really personal. It sounds like we found the problem, isn't it? We found the problem. It's you. Ha! Well, that's good news and that's bad news, isn't it? Of course, it's good news because if you're the problem, you can change your mind and undo it. As it says, you can give it up as easy as you made it up. But the problem is you claim to want to be at peace, want to be happy, and yet disturbing thoughts still show up. Ah, that's the problem. Then it's pretty much redundant. It says, you know, illusions are upsetting because you've given illusions reality and thus regard reality as a reality itself, true reality. That's love, peace, eternity, oneness. This is now not real. Perfect now, happiness, is not real here. Perfect love is not real. It's only in poems. That's the exchange that you make to go along with the ego story. Here's some more good news. Nothing in God's creation is affected in any way by this confusion. Don't worry about it. Hey, it's love remains. You're continuing this journey, but you can go home to peace anytime. I'm always upset by nothing. That is a thought that has ability to dissolve what you appear to be looking at. Is it an upcoming visit to the hospital? Is it another night? You lost sleep last night, who knows why, and you're afraid you aren't going to sleep again tonight. Upset. This is all a story you're telling yourself. You may have some pain because of the surgery, because of the money, because of the whatever, but you're adding suffering on top of the world, and this is actually what's uncomfortable. Is your thoughts which make the suffering. It isn't the pain that's uncomfortable. It's your thoughts about the pain.
Yeah, I had cataract surgery last week.
Oh.
Yeah. And for maybe a week before, I was like the thought of like somebody like sticking something into my eye. Just, you know, it's like, how am I going to deal with that? And I'm thinking like, well, what if I see it, you know, and I had these thoughts and then, you know, it happened and I was sedated and it was like looking at some sort of a light show. Huh. I didn't see anything, you know, except for some lights. I said, this is like being on LSD, and they all started laughing. So, you know, like I worried about over nothing. Something that I made up, and I could have found out what will it be like, but I didn't. I chose instead to have these frightening thoughts about it.
It's so important to reflect on situations like that and remember that you, the best picture of what was going to happen, it didn't happen that way.
Yeah.
The future, it turns out, never comes. Things that you're afraid of don't happen just the way you imagined. And as, I don't know, for me, it's like 99 out of 100 times. It's better than I thought, even when I was worried. Even though it did cost me something, even though there was an inconvenience, somehow it's better now. That's just so, that's way, way, way more. It's the standard. Even though there was indeed something misfit. But just about every time.
Isn't it true, Andrew? At least I think it's true. That since we don't know what the future really is, there's no point in worrying about it whether we know about it or not. Whether we find out about it or not, we don't know what it's going to be like for us. So
there's no point in worrying about it, is for sure.
Wait till it happens, then worry.
Yeah. Then you have something true to worry about. Yeah. Get into trouble first before you try to get out. That's good advice.
I had a major operation one time where they took out about a third of what was inside my abdomen. And all my friends were worried.
It's called pregnancy.
That's a whole different thing.
Oh.
And only a man would say it's called pregnancy. I think it was what I'm talking about. But anyway. So everybody was worried and they kept wondering why I wasn't. And I thought to myself, you know, what's the point? I don't know what's going to happen, so why worry about it? It's like, and that's kind of what I think about operations now. Is
it's good.
Or anything else, really. I don't know what the future is going to bring, so no point in worrying about the future. All I really need to do is think about worrying about whatever's going on right now if I have to.
So you finally lived through enough of those experiences to know that you don't have to worry. It does no good. You did it.
Bad, actually, because I'm spending... this was 3 months worth of them trying to find out what was wrong. Mm-hmm. I could have spent 3 months miserable worrying about it.
It's absolutely true. Yeah. And you can go even further. Because as lesson 193 tells us, all things are lessons God will have me learn. Man, what if that's true? What if that's true? Look at this first paragraph or two on that lesson. Turn to workbook page 367. And look at some of the metaphysics here of your healed mind. Well, how's your healed mind look at the world? Okay? What happens if you did manage to get some enlightenment going? What if you got accustomed to calling on the Holy Spirit to reinterpret your life? Then how would you be operating? That's one of the questions we get from time to time, right? Lesson 93. It's on page 367. Michaeline, would you read for us paragraph 1?
We're blocked, Michaeline. Michaeline, you've got your mute on. You have your mute on.
Hey, if it could happen to Jeff Bezos, it can happen to Michael Lane.
Andrew, someone is still echoing.
Someone is.
Let's see if it's mine.
If there's a, usually that happens when there's two devices operating anywhere in the house that are tuned into this Zoom, but I don't see two different images. So I wonder how that can be.
Okay, here I am.
Okay, bring it.
Okay. All things are lessons God would have me learn. God does not know learning. His will extends to what he does not understand. In that, he wills the happiness his son inherited of him be undisturbed, eternal, and forever gaining scope. Eternally expanding the joy of full creation, and eternally open and wholly limitless in him.
Michaeline, could you reread that sentence just for emphasis? It's so critical.
Yes. He does not understand in that he wills the happiness his son inherited of him be undisturbed, eternal, and forever gaining scope, eternally expanding in the joy of full creation.
Can you feel that?
Yeah.
Eternal and forever gaining scope. Some people worry about enlightenment, that it'll be boring and that you'll lose all the interesting things of life. So people honestly worry about that, right? But wait a minute, this says, look, as you wake up, the happiness that you inherit in your awakening is eternal and forever gaining scope. Can you claim that of anything in the world, that it be either eternal or forever gaining in scope? Eternally expanding in joy. He's repeating himself because he knows there's no way you got that the first time I said it. There's no way. The ego will block and just read right past this sentence. I need to repeat it. You, time-bound, body-bound people, this is not believable, so I have to repeat it. And he repeats it three times, hoping that one of them gets through. Please continue.
Eternally expanding in the joy of full creation, and eternally open and wholly limitless in him. That is his will, and thus his will provides the means to guarantee that it is done. Wow.
Yes. Jacqueline, could you read for us paragraph 2?
I see only the path. As I look about,
This is on page 367.
Oh, I went back to our lesson. I'm so sorry.
Sure, no problem.
I thought you were talking about the lesson. Okay.
I know. I'm itching to get back there myself, but we have a little work to do here.
All right, so paragraph 2.
Yes.
God sees no contradictions, yet his son believes he sees them. Thus he has a need for one who can correct his erring sight and give him vision that will lead him back to where the perception ceases.
That's in capital letters. Who's that one? What's the course referring to? One who?
I think it's Holy Spirit.
You got it right. Good. Please continue.
God does not perceive it all, yet it is he who gives the means by which perception is made true and beautiful enough to let the light of heaven shine upon it. It is he who answers what his son would contradict and keeps his sinlessness forever safe.
Yes. God does not perceive at all. And as you go along, you recognize why that sentence is there. God can't perceive at all. If there's any perceiving to be done, you will do that. But it goes further as you understand what God really is. If there's any happiness to be experienced, it is not God who is happy or happier. You were created to experience that. This is your business. This is what you were designed to do, and you shall do. You've taken a detour here as you're building up your steam and your creative exploration. Your job, as the book says so many places, is happiness. And you will, absolutely, because it is God's will. If there's any happiness to be experienced, you will experience it. That's your job. That's you're created for, not God. Did you finish reading? Did I interrupt you?
No, we're done. Yeah, I finished reading. I think I did, didn't I?
Yes.
Okay, good.
We can read one more paragraph to get a little more punch on this. Mark, would you read for us paragraph 3?
I'm going to pass, Andrew. My eyes are still...
Great. Are you going to be glasses free?
No, I'm going to need glasses, but it's going to take a while before I get them.
Okay. Wild. Deborah, read for us paragraph 3. before we move on?
Okay. These are the lessons God would have you learn. His will reflects them all, and they reflect his loving kindness to the son he loves. Each lesson has a central thought, the same in all of them. The form alone is changed. With different circumstances and events, with different characters and different themes, apparent but not real. They are the same in fundamental content. It is this: forgive, and you will see this differently.
Wow. That's starting to get really simple. Weren't we discussing not too long ago that you're one thought away from your freedom? And then you're free. Right back to ease. Right back to peace, trust, joy, open-mindedness, playfulness even. Playfulness. Right after the car accident. You're one thought away from playing with the situation and bringing love in every direction, even if you're the one who's hurt the most, aren't you? You know this is true. You already know this is true. Everybody here has had moments in your life of where you've kind of switched out of fear. Some reason, somehow you were able to do that. Everybody has been given that already, even if you weren't trying. We're just learning how to bring that present and become lucid dreamers here so we can return to love and loving. Paragraph 3, sentence 3. Each lesson in this world, in your life, for the rest of your life, as long as you're bound to time and space, as long as you can still be worried, as long as you still can have the fear thought that you think is real, okay? Each lesson has a central thought. It's the same in all of them. Can you see how simple this is getting? I didn't say easy, right? But wow, here we are, page 367. So we are 1,100 pages into this book. And it's starting to point out the simplicity of salvation. He says, you know what? Everything that you've got to do, that you'll face, that's all difficult. They're all a lesson with the exact same thing at the core. All right, I like that simplicity of that. The form is changed. So that's very kind. Jesus recognizes that your world with your children, with your job, with your money, with your health, these are all different forms. So the form alone is changed with different circumstances and events, different characters and different themes. Look at how generous he is describing your life. It's all the things that could happen to you. Apparent, yeah, okay, apparent, I get it, but not real. If you've come this far in A Course in Miracles and you've studied 192 other lessons, you'll probably say, oh yeah, sometimes I forget that they're not real. But now, after 192 lessons, I have proven to myself throughout 192 days that what this book says is true. I'm making this stuff up. All these things that can happen to you for the rest of your life that are uncomfortable, they're the same in fundamental content, the lessons, right? What is it? The lesson is what you need to learn to do. Forgive. And that's really enough, isn't it? But he's generous. He gives you a few more words so you don't just skip over the sentence. He says, forgive. And then you will see this situation differently. What does forgiveness mean in A Course in Miracles? Anybody want to hit that? He's been studying it for a while. Mark, what does forgiveness mean in A Course in Miracles?
Well,
first I want to say I studied the book longer than Mark has, and this is exactly what I did when the guy running the group asked me. Wait a minute.
I, you know, it's like I know the answer, but to put words to it, it's like, you know, like unburdening your heart of those things that you've made up.
Wow, it's beautiful. I love it.
if you do that about another person, you know, like another person is, I mean, forgiveness isn't about the other person. It's about you. You know, holding you, it's like you're holding on, you hold on to stuff. You hold on to your thoughts, the stuff that you make up about reality. You're holding on to that. When you let it go, you're forgiving yourself.
Boom, says the voice of experience. Seth, what is forgiveness?
I thought it was, everything that Mark just said, but to look past mistakes that people make and see that they're not real, that they never really happened.
That what I seem to be experiencing didn't actually happen. It's a big lesson. Michaeline, what is forgiveness in A Course in Miracles?
Well, that's kind of what I was going to say, but taking it to myself. You know, I had an experience last night where I had to actually, and it comes pretty quickly when I realize that what I'm doing is reacting, and that I'm reacting to something that never really happened, that, that forgiveness is recognizing that what I'm upset about never really happened.
Now remember, we're not trying to be fantastical here. Things were said, money was spent, you know, things in the world happened. What are you talking about didn't happen?
Right. Well, I think we're not talking about like the physical things that happen, that physical things happen all the time in this world, but the way I perceive it is mistaken, and it's recognizing that it's a mistake, and that to forgive is to acknowledge that it wasn't real. It didn't really happen, just like what we just said in this, what we've been talking about, you know, everything, you know, I assign everything, all the meaning it has for me. I assign those things that upset me with my thoughts. And so I go back to their meaningless thoughts. And so it's sort of a form of.
And when you start going in that direction, the relief starts to wash over you.
Yeah, and it's sometimes hard
to put it in words, right?
Yeah, but it is hard.
But if you were to not have these type of thoughts that you're describing, you have attack thoughts, judgment thoughts, what to do to fix the world and make it different. And that suffers, that's suffering.
Yeah, and it's mostly for me now, and I experience it as emotional rather, and then it's the thought. It's my emotions are triggered by my thoughts. So if I'm being unconscious and I'm not being aware and I'm feeling something, it's like time to check in and see, time to check in. How am I looking at this? What is my perspective on this? And then
off that ego train, you know, where the ego train goes.
And it's not always an easy thing to do. I mean, it's, but I have to be patient and kind and give myself those things.
Somehow disengage from the original thoughts that started to make you feel angst.
Yeah.
Those you know aren't right. Donna, what's forgiveness for you in A Course in Miracles?
Well, I was going with my definition that stuck in my mind.
about, you know, seeing that what I thought was done never happened or what I thought was against me. But I was just thinking about the thing about love, and that all, even like all attack is a lack of love. So, you know, it's like how many ways, I'm trying to bring it back to myself and think about, you know, how I've lost the thread of love when I think something happened. Somehow I'm not explaining it very well, but
yes.
It's my own cry for love that I'm seeing something different than that nothing happens.
You recognize that you're drinking the poison that you made.
Yeah.
Very important to recognize that when it's time to forgive, it's you who needs to stop drinking that poisonous thought. You know that's true. Deborah, what's forgiveness for you in A Course in Miracles? I can't unmute you.
To have the awareness that I'm reading a story and just to like shed it, to let it go. And there's a piece of not judging myself about what I thought or what they thought. And
yep, that's the work. That's the work, is to shed it, to let it go, not follow it. There's plenty of practice on following it, and it doesn't lead any place you want to go. It doesn't serve. It's not profitable to follow it. You shed it. Yeah. Yeah. Timothy, what's forgiveness in A Course in Miracles?
Forgiveness for me is a correction to my thought system. My thought system held incorrect understandings about how things really work. Forgiveness is a correction by the Holy Spirit of that erroneous thought system. And so it's a relief from the suffering the old system brought to me. And now I am relieved of that through the gift of forgiveness.
A correction. To stop lying to myself now that I know, now that I've caught my ego enough times, let me have the correction come in when needed, because I know I'm lying to myself when I say I'm vulnerable, for example. Yeah, it's a correction. It must be done. You actually have to do that part, because the habits are in place in our minds to continue to condemn and to judge and to see the negative side of stuff. That's the automatic, but it's not necessary anymore. For we who have chosen the power to be aware of the power to correct our minds, now we know we can. That's what everybody here has in common is, well, I know I can. I don't have to suffer. Julie, what's forgiveness in A Course in Miracles?
What's up for me right now is just that my perceptions cannot be complete. They're incredibly limited, and like I don't know my own best interests. So to release those thoughts, to release my perceptions and my interpretations, to be what I really am in truth, which is not all of these thoughts.
It's your experience that nothing is better than the something the ego is offering.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, it's so much better. It's pure. It's more open, restful. You can respond better. Love sneaks back in when you're not following what the ego is offering. How obvious, after you've actually done forgiveness a few times in a difficult situation, is it better not to fight or not to defend? or not to attack, or to hold off on worrying until next Tuesday. Just, you sleep better that night. I mean, whoa. And then when a call comes in, you're available. How much better to do nothing than to follow the ego? It's so true.
What you said, Julie, I really appreciate, because it's like it points to kind of like taking personal responsibility for your own experience. Like somebody doesn't do something to you, you're doing it to yourself by having the thoughts about what happened. So somebody can't really harm you. You can only harm yourself. Amen. And so I think what I heard in what you were saying is that you can let go of, you can choose to let go of that.
That's power.
And it's freedom, it's complete freedom.
Jason, what is forgiveness in this big book? You've been studying, you've come in a lot of meetings, working it.
Let's see. Well, I can only explain it. Closest thing I've come to it was when my mother was dying, I arrived at the hospital door of her room, and all the past and all the future didn't exist. So I was looking at this going, you know, I really lost perceiving and I just became experiencing. And I was in joy for 3 days. You know, the arms on the clock was spinning and the full moon was going over for 3 days. But I wasn't having anything but really joy for 3 days. It was really strange. In that I wasn't attached to the outcome. It was just happening. But I was so present for it. So
present.
That would be forgiving all the crap I make.
All the crap. That's right. You know, and that's a, I've experienced that around death too. It's yeah. So, death is so sobering.
It's wonderful.
Everything else gets pushed away and you're just left with the void that you're, which is not there either. So you really got nothing. It's a sudden meditative state, isn't it?
It's fabulous.
it can be very representative.
Nothing is messed with the mind.
Yeah.
My experience.
That is forgiveness. That's a release.
I can't make it happen so far.
You're one thought away. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's get back to page 84. And let's look at what blocks us from being able to just release and go back to the present moment and enjoy the freedom Jason's talking about. Why can't we just forgive situations? What's the deal? And so I think we're up to Deborah, do you read for us? Paragraph 2. Hold on, you're still muted.
Andrew, I'm sorry, I lost the page.
Sure, it's workbook page 84. Bottom of the page it says 84, top of the page it says lesson 52.
Okay, you want paragraph 2?
Yes, please.
As I look about, oh, I see only the past. As I look about, I condemn the world I look upon. I call this seeing. I hold the past against everyone and everything, making them my enemies. When I have forgiven myself and remembered who I am, I will bless everyone and everything I see. There will be no past and therefore no enemies. And I will look with love on all that I failed to see before.
There is 10 years of psychotherapy ending in a wonderful pronouncement of how to be free around who were your enemies. Wow. It also explains where all of the suffering comes from. If you have any suffering in your mind, if you have any worry in your mind, you're looking at the past. You're not looking at the future. You're taking the past and telling yourself a hurtful story of the future. You're not looking, there's no future to look at. It's more of an argument to say, well, I know what happened last time. That I can listen to. But when you say, I know what's going to happen, that is such a fantasy.
Andrew?
Yeah.
There's a more literal interpretation of this as well. When one says, I see only the past, that's literally quite true if you are projecting something as being outside of your mind. If I'm looking at a teacup on a stove, it's some distance away from me. It took time for information that there's a teacup to arrive to my eye. Therefore, the teacup is in the past. And the farther things get away from my mind, then the farther in the past I see them. So I literally do see only the past if I'm operating anywhere except with the idea that this is in my mind alone.
Yes, absolutely. The whole world exists. And of course, says this in chapter one and then says, this is too heady. It says time and space are the same thing. Space means that you're over here and that thing is over there. Time says there was a past and then there's some kind of present that quickly switches into a future. And so it was or it will be, but it's right now is tough to cat. Time and space are actually the same illusion.
If you have space, then there's duality. You have to have two things. Okay, and suddenly that's your clue. This is dream state. You know, if I was operating in the truly here and now through the Holy Spirit's point of view, then I would not see things as separate from myself.
Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with that illusion, except that it's devoid of true love and true happiness. There's no sin in having space and time. Do it all you want. But you've gone a little too far, says A Course in Miracles. You've left behind true love in order to achieve this level of separation. Yeah, no sin, no worries. You didn't do anything wrong. You didn't actually harm anything. But you've been so focused on the past, it colors your present. Now look what it says. Interesting. This whole paragraph, right? But look at sentence 5. I'm kind of scoot along because we're running out of time. Look at sentence 5 in paragraph 2. It says, when I have forgiven myself. And remembered, capital letters now, who I am. When that happens, whatever that entails, when that happens, I will bless everyone and everything I see. Not it will be blessed. Not a blessing will come through me. No, I, my true identity, because of my Christ vision, will bless everyone and everything I see instantly. That's what heaven is. It's understanding everything's true nature. And now you have no enemies. Because eternality and unity is seen. You're all connected. Okay. Kathy, would you read for us paragraph 3?
My mind is preoccupied with past thoughts. I see only my own thoughts, and my mind is preoccupied with the past. What then can I see as it is? Let me remember that I look on the past and resent the present from dawning on my mind. Let me understand that I'm trying to use time against God. Let me learn to give the past away, realizing that in so doing, I'm giving up nothing.
So we've talked a lot about... Oh, what a big... That's Kathy and Donna's connection. I'm going to mute you guys real quick. So we've talked a lot about this past obsession already, right? But just for kicks, keep your finger here. And let me show you a quick little paragraph where it kind of goes right to the point. Keep your finger here and flip back about 50 pages to page 618. 618 in the text. Yeah, 618 in the text. And look at paragraph 7. Donna, would you read for us paragraph 7 on page 618 in the text?
Let us forget the purpose of the world the past has given it, for otherwise the future will be like the past, and but a series of depressing dreams in which all idols fail you one by one, and you see death and disappointment everywhere.
Oh, yeah, okay, so that's what happens if I stay with the ego's perceptions. The world becomes a series of depressing dreams, one after the other, in which all idols fail me one by one, and then you see death and disappointment everywhere. Oh, that's why I'm seeing death and disappointment lately. Some of us might be able to say, ah, busted. I have been really letting the past inform my truth. Whoops. Whoops. That's all. All it is a whoops. You've actually been very, very busy keeping it oriented, keeping the past informing your present, thereby blocking it. You've been busy doing that. So you need to learn to do nothing for just a moment. And then, like our meditation showed you, peace can rush right back in. The truth will rush right back in. Okay, let's turn back to 84 in the workbook. 84 in the workbook. And just to hammer the same point, hammer this nail flat. Jason, you have a book this time? Looks like you do. Would you read for us paragraph 4?
Lesson 84?
Yes, sir. Lesson 52. Now it's on page 85. On the bottom it says 85.
Okay, hold on.
In the workbook.
We're getting there. Okay. My thoughts.
Isn't it generous how he hits the same thought, which is simple enough to understand, right? We all understand English. We got it. But he hits it 1, 2, 3, 4 times in a row, in each multiple times. That is so generous to show us how important it is to learn to let go of this fixation on the past, and then live even just for a moment in a holy present. Please go ahead.
Which one, 4 or 5?
4, please.
Okay. I see nothing as it is now. I see nothing as it is now. It can truly be said that I see nothing.
Yeah, if, right? If. Huge word, if.
It says it.
You said well, it. Mine says
oh,
if.
Beginning. Oh, yeah, if. Yeah, if I see nothing as it is now, it can truly be said that I see nothing. I can see only what is now. The choice is not whether to see the past or the present. The choice is merely whether to see or not. What I have chosen to see has cost me vision. Now I would choose again that I may see.
Inasmuch to say that if I'm fixated with the past, I'm not seeing. I'm not seeing. I am purposely closing my eyes. And so the Course has a word, it uses vision. Where vision is also could be seen as understanding and openness to what things really are. The open-mindedness to what something really is that would not be what the eyes report, but what your heart knows. The heart does not see. The heart does not perceive. It knows. The eyes block the heart's ability to know. So if you're not feeling love for somebody, it's because you're looking at them. Because you're using your eyes and your past. your brain instead of your mind, and you're analyzing what could be wrong or is wrong instead of using your heart to know that they seek the same happiness you do, and you each are one thought away. These are the blocks to the awareness of love's presence, the past chief among them. And then finally, Timothy, would you read for us paragraph 5? Metaphysical. This is really hard. This is ego fighting words what he's about to read. But he's muted, so it's a pretty quiet way to read. Tim, you're going to have to unmute yourself.
Thank you, sir. Mm-hmm. My thoughts do not mean anything. I have no private thoughts. Yet it is only private thoughts of which I'm aware. What can these thoughts mean? They do not exist. And so they mean nothing. Yet my mind is part of creation and part of its creator. Would I not rather join the thinking of the universe than to obscure all that really is really mine with my pitiful and meaningless, quote, private, unquote, thoughts?
Wow, he's getting personal here. Don't you know who I am? But this is a fact. This is a, you know, it's only lesson 10 in the workbook. But it's after you've read, you spent 700 pages basically of the text, getting familiar with the authority and the truth that the book speaks. You're ready to hear my, and when he says my in lesson 10, you look in the mirror, my Andrew, Andrew's, Mark's, Jacqueline's, Luann's little thoughts, my thoughts. They don't mean anything. The thoughts of my brain, the thoughts of Andrew's world, they don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. Ha. Huh. And then he goes right in to something that's really fighting words. He says, you know what? This is Jesus talking to you. You know what? You don't, this may be embarrassing. You don't have any private thoughts. Everything that is love fully supports you in everything you're doing. Always has and always will. Fully supports you. Fully. You've had no private thoughts. There's no place you could hide from yourself. You've been thinking about hiding, and it's cost you dearly. You've lost the ability to share. Come home. So the book is saying. So I have no private thoughts can be pretty scary the first time you read it, but my God, it is so loving. A few times later, it is so loving for the authority of this book to say, you've never actually hidden and I still love you. I want you to come home. It's really great news. And then it goes back into your psychosis that you've been spending all your attention on private thoughts. This aspect of your mind that's dreaming, all its attention on private thoughts. He says, well, since they don't exist, in code, you know, if this is Course in Miracles metaphysics. If you can't share it, it does not exist. That's a Course in Miracles metaphysics. If you can't share it, it does not exist. And my friends, as many fears as you have, you can't share them. Nobody will agree with your fears in just the way you do. On the other hand, when you have generous, loving thoughts, you will find companions that make them grow, that you can share. It's an amazing truth. Check it out. He says, what's that?
I'm not sure where I got this, but I think it was from somewhere in the Course of Miracles. I know it's from somewhere in the Course of Miracles. That says, if I have a loving thought towards someone, but that person isn't available to receive it, the Holy Spirit will send it to someone who is available to receive it. And for me, that means we all are of some mind. Sometimes our minds aren't open to what the Holy Spirit wants us to get or to know. But my loving thought is not useless no matter who I'm directing it at.
Well, that much is true. Even if whoever you're sending it to never heard it or knew of it, you had a loving thought and contributed love to love universally.
And I didn't get to say what I thought.
Forgiveness is?
Pardon? What everybody else was talking about before.
Forgiveness.
Okay, you guys, what was it that some, darn it.
I did ask.
What forgiveness is.
Yeah.
What I always think when I want to forgive, I have a hard time with that one. So I heard what everybody said and I think it's all true, but it's not exactly where I come from when it's about forgiveness. My first thought is, how am I going to forgive when I'm not really good at it? And I think, well, I have to go back to what the book said and Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. And then I think, well, if they know not what they're doing, that means they're innocent. If they're innocent, then I can forgive them for making a mistake. Thinking, and the thought that I think I'm supposed to forgive them for is, if they're attacking me, and I don't want to attack them back, of course, I don't want to anymore. Sometimes I do, but I don't want to. Then the only thing I can forgive them for is forgetting that they and I are one.
So, you know, that's a great beginning because you're starting to look at it. But the truth of where you're going, and I know you're already going there, is to understand that if you can still think they're out there thinking anything against you, that you're in ego.
Okay.
You're forgiving only your own thoughts about them being able to hurt you or them actually having a problem at all. Them even existing as something separate from you is in the domain of the ego and separation.
Okay.
And time and space. You see, when you get present, or meditations for that, right? We did start at the beginning. When you get really, really present, time and space get very narrow and then pop out of existence, even if only for an instant, it's enough. And you learn that any return to the world, to back to all of the details, these are your thoughts, not them. They're not even there. Only your memory of them is there to say, oh yeah, I remember what this guy said to me yesterday. He was attacking me. All that's back into the dimensions of ego and time and space. Nowhere where your peace can be found. These are your thoughts you forgive, not them.
But I've heard many, many people say during our courses that forgiveness is to forgive the lack of knowing oneness. Is that not?
You could say it that way, but today you're preoccupied with past thoughts when you're feeling upset, not present what they really are, or who, what your situation really is, or what your mind actually is. You've lost sight of all of that. And you've gone into the past, or you've worried about the future.
Okay, I get that. But when I go into the past and remember what something or someone has done to me, or at me, or whatever you want to call it, right off the bat I say, and this is not true. What I'm thinking is not true. They are innocent just like I am. My only problem and their only problem is they've forgotten that we're one.
And it's even more personal than that. That's really good. I mean, what you just said is great because that can start to, you can start to under compassion with them and understand them and maybe not judge them or attack them. All that can come from what you just said, but you must not stop there.
Okay, well.
Because you'll be so busy forgiving things every time they happen. Oh my God, that gets tiring, isn't it?
Well, and I forget to do it too.
And then I forget to do it. And then the really bad day occurs because you've been busy attacking and judging all day. Oh, I forgot. See, but as you get this, as this starts to come aware, as you become more present with the true teaching of this book, the true teaching of this book that frees you, when that becomes present, and it will, you can't miss it. You do the workbook a few times. You can't miss it. Your ego's trying to block it from you. That's what you hired it for. But when you get the teaching of this book, you'll understand that you're only one thought away in any circumstance, and it's the same thought every time. It's the same thought every time. It's the same lesson every single time, even though the circumstances are all different. And, you know, infinite number of things will happen in this world to take your peace. But as you awaken with A Course in Miracles, you get empowered to understand that you are a single thought away from peace. And you know what? Handling a divorce, handling a medical emergency, handling a car wreck is so much better when you're at peace. It can even be fun. It sure can be more loving for people you love than you panicking along with them and making things worse. So no matter what level you want to live, learn this book. Continue to go until you understand that you're only one thought away. All things are lessons. God would have you learn indeed one thing, one tool. While you can still feel fear, you must learn true forgiveness. Not the ego's forgiveness, which is a story like, well, they're doing the best they can. That's a story from the ego. It's way better than just attacking them, but it's not enough to be free. And you will circle back around in this world, continuing to have to labor to let people off the hook once you figure out what it is they're actually trying to do. That's the ego's forgiveness, and it's spiritual ego. Very frustrating. It's a lot of work, and you'll never be done.
So I get that I'm using the spiritual ego.
Yeah.
From what you're saying.
Good.
What do I have to do to learn what that one thought is?
Excellent question. That a girl. Open-mindedness right now. That's what we must learn as we study, is to say, what is it that's keeping me from being available to this one thought? And we've run out of time, so I have to release this. But Luann and I, you and I are having this conversation and ongoing, and it's a very good one. And we will not give up until we're both free.
I just want to say, though, that I appreciate Luann's questions, because if you were to, you're trying to work it out. And if you were to just jump to, like, kind of a fake forgiveness where you're just like, okay, they didn't do anything. It's not honest. And if it's not honest, it's not true forgiveness either. So, but it will come to you in time. And when it does, it'll be much more universal than situation specific.
And the fake forgiveness of just letting them off the hook, the ego's way, it'll become disgusting. I hope. It won't be good enough. Because it's lying to yourself, right? To let them off the hook. They actually hurt you. Yeah, it's true. Forgiveness becomes so sweet as you start to learn how to actually honestly let things go for not having the teeth you thought they did. You need a miracle for that, right? Because people take your money, they take your pride, they get in your face. They're supposed to love you. Look what they did. Things like that will, for the rest of your life, things like that will happen. And for you to be free of those, you would need a miracle, which is what you called for. You said, well, what's my block? What's my block to true forgiveness? That is a good question. Good, good. Well, we've run right over time. Thanks, everybody. Thanks for studying this with me. There's nothing more important that we could do right now or ever than to free our minds so we can return to love and start spreading it instead of needing it. Amen, everybody.
Thank you, Andrew.
You're welcome.
Bye, Andrew.
Good night.
See you next Thursday.